Tonight we're going to continue where we left off on page 7 of Curriculum 1 in your notebook. I invite you to turn there with me at this time. It's been kind of a rainy day, but I see that your spirits seem high, and mine certainly are. And I'm looking forward to this time together in God's Word. Now, as we look at page 7, at the top of the page, Roman numeral 4, we're going to discuss a very basic, practical subject. What is your personal next step in beginning a Paul-Timothy relationship of your own? Well, first, you'd want to trust God to lead you to the proper Timothy. Now, as I mentioned in one of the previous sessions, not just anyone can train anyone effectively. God the Holy Spirit has to knit our hearts together. And sometimes there's a clash in personality. And it doesn't mean that a person isn't spiritual, but it means that perhaps you're just not the type individual, or they're not the type individual by personality, that will best have a close personal relationship where you can train them. And as a model for this, I explained that John Mark did well under Peter, and apparently did very well under Barnabas, but didn't do too well in his relationship originally with the Apostle Paul. I found this to be true in my own life. There are some men that have asked to be Timothys, and I have tried to be a Paul to them, and found that I was ineffective in being able to do a good job of training them, where somebody else in the church might be extremely effective in training them. Now, this is why God has to be involved in this process. It cannot simply be a mechanical matter, but it has to be based on a love that God gives you for that trainee or that Timothy or Timothette, and He has to knit your hearts together. Does this concept communicate with you all right? All right. So you want to begin by praying. That's the first step. Father, who should I disciple? Who do you want me to spend time with? Who do you want me to train? Secondly, you must be willing to offer your time and spiritual friendship to a newer believer. Invite him to be your Timothy, and then be a pace setter. That means that you let your life be a challenge and an example to him. B. Pray or trust God to lead you to the proper Paul. Now, I haven't talked about this yet during the seminar, so let me pause here for a minute. Some of you may want to know about the other end of the process. What if you're the Timothy or Timothette? Well, I have 6 people that have been my Pauls over these last, in my whole Christian life. In other words, during the over 20 years that I've been a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord has given me 6 different men to study under. Each of them has met a different need in my life, and I haven't studied under them simultaneously, but it's been one for a few years, and then another one for a period of time, and then another. And I have an enduring relationship with these men, and we are colleagues today. But they're still my Pauls. Now, one of these men is the one I'm going to use as an example in the seminar, though I could use several others. I have chosen to use Grady Wilson because Grady has been my Paul longer than any of the others. And he began to train me when I was quite young. Grady is a member of the Billy Graham team, and as many of you probably know his ministry and have been blessed by it. When I was a little boy, growing up, Grady began to pray for me and took an interest in my life. And as I got older in college, he began to take me with him in the crusades that he preached, and began to teach me how to do follow-up and give me an opportunity to practice and apprentice. And then he would teach me in other areas. And so through the years, he has been like a spiritual father to me, and he always calls me his son. And when he writes me a letter, it's always, "Dear son." And he has given himself hundreds and hundreds of hours to equip me and train me for the ministry. Now, I had to pray, and I'm sure he prayed, for God's guidance in my life and in his, and he knit our hearts together years ago. Now, you say, well, Billy, Grady's been your Paul. That's true. But there's also been some other men that have been my Pauls. Now, not all of those men have continued to grow spiritually. One of those men has gone to be with the Lord already. Another has fallen by the wayside in his own spiritual growth. His life has been tragically shipwrecked. He ceased having his daily quiet time, and I can remember a period in which he had memorized over 200 verses of Scripture in a period of 2 weeks, had a tremendous, voracious appetite for the Bible, and yet he fell in love with money and material things. He was a businessman, a layman, and he got over head over heels in love with the things of this world, and he became very much like Demas. And today he is divorced. His life is tragically broken. The last time I heard of him or was with him, he was cursing like a sailor. And it's a heartbreaking thing. He's one of the greatest men of God that I had ever known. And he trained me for a long period of time. The objective or the moral to this story is, keep your eyes on Jesus, not on your paws. Jesus will never let you down. But occasionally an older Christian who you think is the greatest Christian you know will begin to slide in their Christian experience and will not continue that steady path of growth. Now, on the other side of the coin, there are those like Grady who consistently stay way out ahead of me, and I never seem to catch up, and I don't expect to, frankly. Now, when I'm 80, I expect to have somebody 90 discipling me. You see, the Scripture says that Paul had this attitude. He said, I count myself not to have apprehended, but I'm pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I sense that in Paul there is this deep, profound sense that he's always being conformed into the image of the Savior, and he's never quite gotten there. I don't know one mature Christian, but I know lots of maturing Christians. How about you? All right? This is why there's no room for pride in the disciple-making process, because all in the world you're doing is taking something one of your Pauls has taught you, assimilating it into your own life and character and knowledge, and then taking it and passing it on to a faithful man in the next spiritual generation who will continue the process, teaching others also. So how can you be proud of something? Because you are simply giving what you freely received. Let's say it together. As you freely receive, freely give. This is the concept. Passing on the blessing to the next spiritual generation. All right, so trust God to lead you to the proper Paul. Pray about it. Offer yourself as a Timothy. And then, of course, be faithful and teachable. How to be a Paul? Be hot-hearted about training your man. Now, that does not mean to eat Mexican food before your sessions together. What I'm suggesting is that you be enthusiastic about it. You see, if it isn't worth doing, don't do it. And if it is worth doing, do it with everything you've got. Commit yourself to it and look forward to it. Prepare for it. Get ready to teach your Timothy. Pray for your Timothy. Make provision for it in your schedule ahead of time and so forth. Make quality your spiritual objective. By faith, determined to build enduring character qualities in the lives of those whom you train. Let's read together in unison 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he hath built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. All right, let's look at that passage for a minute. Paul says that the quality, not the quantity, but the quality of each man's work will become evident. Your spiritual ministry will become evident. And if you build into the lives of a man wood, hay, and stubble, I'll guarantee you it will make itself evident eventually. But if you build into a man's life gold and silver and precious stones, that will also become evident eventually. So I'm suggesting this to you. The foundation is Jesus Christ, and there's not another foundation that can be laid. But the superstructure can either be a strong, godly man, or you can build a kind of flimsy, ineffective, half-hearted kind of Christian person. And you're working with them, and you're the pace setter. And I'll tell you, I think we have a great responsibility to see the potential of a life when we're working with an individual. What could God do with that young man? What could God do with that lady if he really had his way with them? So work for quality. Make quality your objective. B, Jesus wants to continue to win men and to train men through you. Depend upon his mighty power. Colossians 1:28 and 29. This is the Christ we proclaim. This is the wisdom in which we thoroughly train everyone and instruct everyone to make them all perfect in Christ. Whereunto I, Paul speaking here, also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me, how? Mightily. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ worked in Paul mightily, and he did it in an effort to be able to perfect the saints, to instruct them, to train them, to perfect them. And that's really the subject of discipleship, isn't it? Jesus Christ wants to do it through us. And I'll guarantee you, in our power, we will train no one. We will win no one to Christ unless it's through the Spirit of God. And we will train no one unless it's by the Spirit of God. It is through his working in us that it's accomplished. Consequently, we need to depend on it daily, hourly. C, love your Timothy like a parent loves a child. In 2 Timothy 1:2, Paul addresses Timothy by saying, "My dear son, may God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord shower you with his kindness, mercy, and peace." Oh, this embarrasses me. Can you imagine writing a mushy letter like that? Now really, think about it. How long has it been since you wrote a young fellow believer, a younger Christian that was a trainee, and told him something like that? "My dear son, I'm praying that God will shower you with his kindness, mercy, and peace." I read that several years ago, and I got convicted. I was sitting at my desk, and I thought, "Billy, why don't you write letters like that? You always say, 'How's the weather?'" You know, something far less profound than, "May God shower you with his love." How long has it been since you told somebody you wanted just, you were calling upon God just to shower them with his blessings and his love? I'll tell you, this will challenge you when you begin to see that these were follow-up letters. 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, Titus, you have many letters that Paul wrote which were designed to encourage and instruct the new Christian, whether it was one of them like Timothy or a whole bunch of them in a certain city where there was a young church springing up and beginning to grow. Well, I never understood too much about this, but one day I was in Australia, actually working for the Graham Association some years ago, about 10 years ago, and I was preaching at a little Presbyterian church in Newcastle. And this was prior to Dr. Graham's trip there to preach in a crusade in Sydney. And while my wife was with me, Ruth and I had been over for months helping get ready for that crusade, and a phone call came one morning from my mother and father. And my mother was on the line, and a crisp, pretty motherly voice comes across the line. "Good morning, son." "Mother, what are you doing in Australia?" She says, "I'm not in Australia. I'm in San Angelo, Texas." I said, "Mother, did somebody die?" She said, "No." She said, "I just wanted to call you, your dad and myself, to let you know that we love you and Ruth and we're praying for you. And we don't have any reason for calling. We just wanted to check on you and hear your voice." Now, that's the way parents are. That's why their phone bills are so high. I know, because I am a parent now, and I just talked to my little girl a few minutes ago. Check on Halloween, you know. Now, in Newcastle, I was about to preach. The phone rang in the pastor's study, and I was going to walk up to the pulpit, and he steps out very dramatically and makes an announcement. He said, "Reverend Hanks, you have a call from the United States of America." Well, I didn't know the president, so I couldn't figure out who in the world it would be so formal. And it scared me, frankly, because now I knew somebody died, because there wasn't any way they were going to call me twice in 2 weeks to hear my voice, you know, and to tell me they loved me. By the way, the only thing that I wanted was some of Grandmama's chocolate chip cookies, and they sent some over, so that was a good deal. But on the second call, I went to the phone, and it wasn't my family at all. It was this North Carolina laughter on the line, and I could recognize it was Grady. He said, "Ho, ho, ho," you know, and I said, "Grady, what are you doing in Australia?" And he said, "I'm not in Australia, I'm in North Carolina." I said, "What are you doing calling me halfway around the world?" He said, "I'm just getting ready to preach." He said, "Son, to tell you that I love you and to tell you I'm praying for you and to ask you if there's anything at all that you need." And right then it hit me, and just with power, that to have a father-son relationship with somebody doesn't mean that you have to be their physical child. That God can so bring your hearts together as His family, as the family of God, that a man who had no son physically — he has two lovely daughters, but he never had a son — that he could adopt you spiritually and be willing to spend the same money on a phone call to call you and tell you exactly the same thing as your human mother and father would do. That spoke to me. That helped me understand this verse of Scripture. "To Timothy, my dear son." Was Timothy Paul's son? No. But he was adopted. He was his spiritual son. Wouldn't you like to be somebody's spiritual son or daughter? And wouldn't you like to adopt some young new Christian and love them like a parent and encourage them like that? Well, that's what we're talking about here. That's a Paul-Timothy relationship. All right. Now, 1 Corinthians. By the way, some of you want to know this, and I might as well go ahead and say it right now. I did not get any crocodile. That has been the most persistent question that's been on your mind, and so I want to answer it. I fell asleep in the bottom of the boat. We did see four, but we weren't able to get there quick enough to harpoon any of them. But it was quite exciting. They have big red eyes right up above the water. And I did make it back. All right. 1 Corinthians 4:17. "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." See, that's the relationship. "And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ." just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, wouldn't you like, that's quite a nice thing to be able to say, isn't it? That you've trained this fellow so well that when you send him out there, it's just like you going. He'll come and he'll remind you of all my ways. How would you like to be able to remind the church of all Paul's ways? I'll tell you what, that would excite me. And I think that's a compliment to the spiritual maturity and growth of Timothy. All right, pray for your Timothy consistently. You need to love him, you need to pray for him. 2 Timothy 1:3 says, "How I thank God for you, Timothy. I pray for you each day and many times during the long nights. I beg my God to bless you richly." Who do you pray for like that? Is there any young Christian that you pray for like Paul prayed for Timothy, begging God during the night before you go to sleep and on sleepless nights spending your time interceding for this younger Christian? No wonder God was able to bless Timothy. How'd you like to have the Apostle Paul praying for you every day? That would get me excited, frankly. Think of the power for your life in intercessory prayer like that. Well, we need to do this for younger Christians. Summary insights. A Timothy or Timothette is a person you'll do three things for. You'll love them. Just put the word love. You will love, pray for, encourage, and then, of course, you'll spend time with them. All right? Love, pray for, encourage. And spend time with as you help them grow in Christian character, personal witness, and in their knowledge of God's Word. This could be a person you have led to Christ, if you'll put down those four words. This could be a person you have led to Christ. Or it could be someone who has come into the Christian life through the witness of another. Through the witness of another. Now, let me explain that. This could be a person that you've led to Christ. Well, obviously, if you've led them to Christ, then that means you would be the person most likely to be their, you know, their Paul or their Paulette. Now, but what if it's somebody that's already a Christian, you didn't lead them to Christ, and yet they're faithful, available, and teachable, and they desire to grow? Adopt them. You know, just begin to work with them. Because you don't have to have led them to Christ to disciple them. I don't think Peter led John Mark to Christ, but he discipled him. He might have, we don't know, but I don't have any evidence that he did. And we don't know, it might have been Lois and Eunice that led Timothy to Christ, but it was definitely Paul that discipled him. So you can adopt somebody and train them. You don't have to have led them to Christ necessarily. All right? Some suggested reading. I think that Waylon Moore has done a very fine job in a paperback book entitled New Testament Follow-Up for Pastors and Laymen. It would be well worth your reading. When your Timothy becomes a self-feeder, let him go and begin discipling another. Now, there's three things that I want you to notice. He must be doing what? Growing consistently. Now, by that I mean in his quiet time, his devotional life, his personal character, his walk with God. He needs to have consistent growth occurring in his life before your job is complete. Secondly, he needs to be witnessing naturally and effectively, sharing Christ with other people. Thirdly, he needs to be actively training his own Timothy. Now, that's the part where I have failed most frequently, and I want to share it with you. It is not enough to launch a man and to get him to the place where he is having a daily quiet time, living a godly life, memorizing the Word, faithful in church, and so forth. That will only produce one generation of blessing unless he begins to win and train others And notice the word train. You see that he doesn't just win people, but he begins to actively train his own Timothy. If he isn't doing that, you haven't produced a reproducer. You've produced a godly man. You've produced a good church member. You've produced a fine, upright kind of person. But you are not going to change the world that way. The only way the world is going to be reached is that everyone that won to Christ is trained to win and train others, to win and train others, to win and train others. And the reason we're in trouble today in the 20th century is because we've been winning them but not training them.
Through the successfulness of my own
private memory, not in the quiet time, not in Bible study methods, not in how many religious meetings or Christian meetings that they attend in a week, but how many people they are winning and training for Jesus Christ. Because that is the test of what will carry out the Great Commission. And short of that, we will not reach our goal of Matthew 24:14. And Jesus Christ won't be back. Because Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness unto every nation." All right? But what does it say? This will happen and then he will return. I want him to come back. How many of you would be excited for the Lord Jesus to return triumphantly? Man, I'm excited about it. And I want to see it happen. And yet we're so far from it because of this one single but huge glaring problem in the church, that we are not producing reproducers. Only about 5% are doing it. About 95% statistically are not. And that's in some denominational statistics of fairly evangelistic groups. So let me suggest to you that there's these three things have to happen in the life of a person before you dare consider that you have done the job thoroughly with a quality work. Now, all of that's good, but why not shoot for the best? Pray that God will make you a producer of spiritual reproducers. All right? Don't be discouraged either. I could be discouraged pretty easily because I've produced some real bombs. I have a few Timothys that I've trained. I've worked with about 20 men in the last 13 years. And some of those men are heartbreakers. But for the most part, they're men that I love and I'm proud of, and I'm proud to say that I had the opportunity to be one of their Pauls. Now, the ones that, there's two or three that are not, I'm not giving up on them. I just figure that maybe I'm not the right person to have trained them. Or possibly they didn't want to grow badly enough then, but oh, I believe they will in the future. I believe they're like John Mark. I believe they will come along. And until they're buried and have a tombstone on their grave, I'm going to keep believing that. I'm not going to believe that they're a Demas. I'm going to believe they're a John Mark. And I hope you'll do the same. Some of you have children like that. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you have loved ones like that. You know what I'm talking about. Let's not give up on them. Let's pray that there'll be a John Mark. Did he do pretty good in the end? Well, there's no gospel according to Timothy. Think that through. Now, I think he did real well. All right, expect different experiences. You can have a Paul Demas relationship. That's a bad one. Now, that won't happen very often. It's very rare that it happens. But if it does, don't think you're the first person it happened to. Did Paul quit discipling people because he had a bad experience with a couple of them? Absolutely not. How many of you quit eating steaks because you had a tough one once? Don't give up. Then you have a Paul-John Mark relationship. That's one that looks like it's going to really fall flat, but it comes on strong. And then you can have a Paul-Timothy relationship, and that's what most of them will be. And that's a beautiful experience where the person you're working with is responsive to the gospel, responsive to Christian growth, and very teachable. Now, I love to share the story of what happened one night in a small town in the panhandle of Texas. We had come to this point in the seminar, and after the session that night, we went back to have punch in the church building. We all had kind of a fellowship with punch and cookies. And there were these two tall farmers standing back in there talking with each other. And I was sort of walking by, and one of them put his arm up around the other, and he said, "John," he said, "I want you to pray about being my Demas." Now, for those of you that don't know the Bible too well, what did Demas do? He forsook Paul for the love of the things of this world, the Scripture says. And that old boy hadn't heard the seminar quite right. The objective is not to pray about producing Demases. It's Timothy's we're after. All right? We've got enough Demases already. All right, make your plans to spend time together on all kinds of occasions. I don't like to just be with a man for Bible study. You need to be with him on social occasions as well, all kinds of occasions. When I'm training fellows, a lot of times I'll do it in some convenient way where we can be together. I like to work out at gyms. And so often when I'm working out, I will take a man along with me, and we will share that time together. Lift that weight, quote that verse, you know. And recently I was in a steam room reviewing verses with a fella, and we didn't know there was anybody there else with us because you couldn't see. And we were working on verses, you know, and it was awful hot in there, bad, and steamy, and we'd gotten through a couple of verses, and all of a sudden a voice came out of the darkness, out of the steam, and this old boy was over in the corner, and he said, "What are you fellas doing?" And he said, "Are you Christians?" We couldn't see him at all. And I said, "Yeah," I said, "we're believers in Jesus Christ." He said, "I've been one for 2 weeks." He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, this is what Christians do after they've been Christians for longer than 2 weeks." We began to memorize the word and share it with each other. So he joined in with us and had a wonderful time. And you can have a lot of fun. As you take your Timothy with you, you can share in the car, you can work, you can go bowling together or whatever. And be involved together in all kinds of fun activities. I think the Christian life is the most exciting life in all the world and should be the most fun. And if you aren't having fun being a Christian, I'll guarantee you, you're going to have a hard time getting excited about heaven because it's just a little bit more and better of what we're already experiencing. And I'm pretty happy with it right here. And I'll tell you, frowns and cynicism and negativism is not going to reach our world. We're going to have to be on the positive, on the aggressive, and we're going to have to let them know that we're serious about what we're doing, but we're serious about having fun, too. Jesus Christ came that we might have an abundant life. Now, use these different opportunities to train your Timothy. All right, lightly, I'm going to talk about some principles on how to be a Timothy. Seek the best instruction from your Paul by asking him well-thought-out questions. And I would encourage you to get your Timothys to do this. When you're working with them, say, "Listen, John," or "Jim," whoever you're working with, say, "Man, listen, don't just depend upon me to spoon-feed you. Come up with some questions out of your own heart, out of your quiet time, and write them down in your notebook. When you run across something you don't understand, write it down. And the next time we meet together, I'll try to help you with it." Now, pastors, get ready for this. I can tell you what's going to happen. The Timothy is going to talk to the Paul and say, "I don't understand this verse." I can even tell you some of the verses you're going to get. And then the Paul is going to call you. And then you're going to call the seminary Because when you start training all these young new Christians, you're going to get a wealth of experience of explaining some difficult passages of Scripture. And that's good. Because most of us find verses we don't understand, and instead of writing it down and getting help, we either worry about it and never get help, or we just brush it aside and speed up and read a little faster in that portion. Right? So we're going to be involved in helping them grow to understand the Word. Now, Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." That's asking good questions. You might share that verse with them. Apply what you learn from God's Word. Be doers of the Word. Expect God to change your character and use your life for His purposes. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And then next, be available for service. Now say this equation with me. Availability plus usability equals effective ministry. I like that little equation, and I'm very much concerned by people who say, and I have read it in churches even as recently as this year on signs, "God doesn't care about your ability. All He wants is your availability." Now, friends, the Bible doesn't say that. That's a nice little placard to put up someplace, and I just want to say this. The Bible doesn't teach that. God most certainly does care about your ability. This verse says so. He created you. You're His workmanship unto works, ministry, which He has before ordained that you should walk in them. He didn't make you with no purpose in mind. He gave you some abilities. He created you with some abilities, and He wants you to perfect them and to use them. Now, being available is great, but you've got to have something to deliver whenever you go out to witness. A fellow says, "Well, I'm available. I don't know any of the Bible, but boy, I'll go." Well, now that the Lord can't do much with that. A fellow says, "Listen, I like to go overseas and do mission work." "How's your prayer life?" "Oh, I pray at meals." "Well, what's your knowledge of the Word?" "Man, John 3:16 has been my watchword all my life." You know, and you can go down the line. And they're available. They've got the money to pay for the trip. They want to go, but they don't have any goods to deliver when they get there. No ability to deliver. Yes, my friends, God does care about your ability as well as your availability. Look at these two verses. 2 Timothy 2:4. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Note, when Jesus Christ gives you an order and He tells you to go do something, you should not be able to come back and say, "Well, Lord, I would love to go and do what You've just told me to do, but I'm entirely too busy. Father, don't you see how busy I am? I've got too much responsibility. I'm in 13 clubs. I know Christians who God can't use because they're so involved in the things of this world that they're trapped. They're entangled. I know some men who could be mightily used of God if God owned their business, but they still think they own it. And the reason that they're not free to go bear witness and testimony is because they miss a deal. Well, my goodness, are you afraid God's going to go broke? If He owns that business, don't you think He has better business judgment than that? I invited a man to come share his testimony 3 times in a row in an evangelistic crusade some years back. And every time a business deal would come along at the last minute before he was supposed to get in the car and make the trip to come bear his witness in a crusade. And each time he would not be able to make it. Finally, I called him up And I shared with him, I said, the next time that I invite you to come someplace and share your testimony, do you want to come? He said, absolutely. He said, I have so much to share that Jesus Christ has done for me. And I said, well, would it be worth $3,000 to you to come? He said, what? I said, would it be worth $3,000 for you to be obedient to Jesus Christ the next time he wants you to come and share your testimony? He said, well, And I said, I guess you want to know why, don't you? He said, yes. I said, because a business deal will come along, and I said, judging from our past conversations, I think it's going to cost you about $3,000 that day to walk away from that deal and go and bring your testimony. And that is exactly what happened. And he didn't show, and he made the $3,000. I'm sure he tithed it. But let me tell you, if Satan can buy you off for $300, that's too cheap. There shouldn't be any price that he can buy a Christian for. No price. And if you're so entangled in your business that you can't give your time in your church and in ministry, you're too busy. Maybe your business is too big. God knows what to do about that too. So I suggest that you be faithful and obedient in the things of Jesus Christ and leave the results to him. Read Letourneau's life. It's one of the great lives that I've ever seen in getting your priorities straight. I read it just the other day and it blessed me all over again. Now, there's another problem. You can get entangled, that's one problem. But you can be ill-equipped, that's another. 2 Timothy 2:15, do all that you can to present yourself in front of God as a workman who has no cause to be ashamed of his life's work and has kept a straight course with the message of truth. Now look, don't turn yet. Let's stay there a while. Do how much? All that you can to present yourself in front of God as a man or a woman that has no cause to be ashamed. Now look, God's given us some gifts and some abilities in our lives, and I hope you're not hiding yours under a bushel. I hope that you're being available to Jesus Christ in the areas in your life that he has created you for. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to go through life and miss the whole point? Wouldn't it be bad to have been destined and created and fashioned by God to do some wonderful thing in the lives of people, and it never happened simply because you were not willing to be disciplined enough to be usable? The greatest single problem that I know today in the Christian faith, if I've been able to accurately ascertain it, is the lack of discipline. That we are simply not willing to pay the price to get usable. And I have a bigger problem with it than any of you here, I'm sure. But I want to tell you, it's a real problem. How many of you recognize this in your own life, that you're full of good intentions, but you just don't seem to get that much of it really done? Okay? Why don't we pray about that? Why don't we really get serious about ourselves and kind of look at ourselves pretty hard with God's help and then commit ourselves to become disciplined with the power of the Holy Spirit helping us do it in some areas this week. All right, let's turn the page. Intend to be a man or woman of God. 15 years from today, will you be the person that God wants you to be? One day, one of my Pauls, who had been working with me for half a year, a godly man whom I think the world of, who was a student director back in college in Christian work, came to me and came to two or three other fellows, I guess there were five of us in all, and met with us there at the university. And he had been driving 80 miles each way to disciple me and to work with some of the other men there. Nobody was paying him to do it. He was doing it on his own expense and his own time because God had told him to. And I can remember one day, at the end of a half year, he looked at us, and very seriously, he said, 15 years from today, you will not be men of God. It really got me. I knew he loved me. I knew he was an honest man. I knew he was a godly man. I couldn't understand it. It brought tears to my eyes, frankly. He said, do you want to know why 15 years from today you won't be men of God? And I thought he was talking to me just all by myself. The Lord has a way of singling you out, doesn't he? You want to know why, Billy, that you won't be a man of God 15 years from today? I said, yes, sir. I nodded my head. I wanted to know. He said, because in your heart, you've never, ever really intended to be one in the first place. Not really. You've intended to be a Christian. You've intended to be a church member. You've intended to be a pastor at that time. But he said, you've never really intended to go all out. You've just been kind of playing along. I went back to my dormitory room and fell on my knees and wept for a half an hour before God. And I said, Father, if that be true, let's change it today. And I knew in my heart of hearts that it was true. How do you feel tonight? You really mean business? Do you? I want to tell you something. That was the kindest thing that man could have ever done for me. And I'll be eternally grateful for it. Because he told me the truth. And you know what I think that most of us need to hear from God today? Is if something doesn't happen in our lives this week that makes a difference. In other words, if you go on the way you already are, and I don't know, I can't say this to all of you because you may be more dedicated than Apostle Paul. But let me say this to you. For most of us, there are some big gaping areas in our lives that are not what God wants. And if you don't make some decisions about changing those things, 15 years from today, you'll be pretty much the same person you are right now. You know how you can prove that? Look back at the last 15 years. Look back at the last 5 years, the last 1 year, and it'll shock you. Sometimes I think I was more spiritual when I was a teenager in some areas of my life than I am today. I think I knew how to meditate better when I was a high school senior in the Scriptures than I do right now. However, I have grown more in some other areas. Now, let me ask you this. Would you be willing to say these three words to God tonight? Look at them. Lord, use me. Let's say it together. Any way, anytime, anywhere. Now that's pretty big, isn't it? Well, that's the kind of commitment I felt I had to make in order to get that problem straight in my life. Now look at this. How many of you would like for God to use you in every way possible? Okay? Every way possible. Well, you know where it starts? With any way. Before God can use you in every way, you've got to be willing to let Him use you in any way that He chooses. Now, the problem with most of us is to say, Father, I'm willing to let you use me in any church or in any Sunday school class that you want to, as long as it's already built and it's full of people and they all attend regularly. And they all bring their Bibles and so forth. You know, we lay down all these nice little conditions. No, discipleship begins with an irrevocable, heartfelt, genuine commitment anyway, anytime, anywhere. How would you like for God to use you all the time? Would you? Well, it begins with a commitment to let Him use you at any time. And I will guarantee you that some of the times He picks will not be the ones that you would have picked. Thirdly, wouldn't you like for God to use you everywhere? Well, It begins with letting Him use you anywhere. Some of you may be praying about some decisions, about a move right now. Should I stay in this job? Should I stay in this city? Should I stay in this church? Should I stay in this area? You know, you're praying about some decisions. Well, really, it doesn't matter where you are. As long as you're in the center of God's will, I don't care where you are, you're going to be in the best place in the world. It really doesn't matter. I heard the story about a missionary to Africa, and somebody said, "Oh, aren't you afraid to go over there and be in Africa? All those lions and tigers and elephants." And I started to say bears, but that wouldn't work. Anyway, he said, "Aren't you afraid to go over there?" And the missionary said, "Afraid to go over there? I'd afraid not to go over there." He said, "God told me to go there." And he said, "I'd be in greater danger to be in New York City standing on the corner." In fact, you might be in general. Now, tonight, I want to ask you the question. Wouldn't you like to say to God, "Use me any way, anytime, anywhere," and really, truly mean it? Mean it. It'll cost you, but won't it be worth the cost? Look at this prayer. "Lord, in dependence upon you, it is my personal desire that you use my life any way, anytime, anywhere." Now notice, by faith, I'm ready to be a Paul, and I'm ready to be a Timothy. May your fervent desire to make disciples become the priority of my life. Now, many of you will be willing to be used in many ways, but are you willing to be used in this way? Are you willing to be used with a brand new baby Christian or with a younger believer? You've let God use you in many ways up to this point. Would you be willing to make another step with Him? Would you be willing to make another commitment? "Lord, you being my helper, I would be willing to train a young new believer. If you send me someone, if you'll help me recognize them, I will be to them all that you will make me, that I might be able to meet their needs." Would you be willing to do that? If you don't do it tonight, 10 or 15 years from now, you won't have any Timothys. 5 years from now, you won't have any Timothys. You won't have been on the adventure of helping produce some spiritual reproducers. It all begins with a decision. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me in prayer at this time. Now, as you're looking down, I want you to look at that prayer and examine it. I'm going to read through it again slowly. And if you'd like to pray it in the privacy of your own heart, right there where you're seated, you can. It's between you and the Lord Jesus. "Lord, in dependence upon you, it is my personal desire that you use my life any way, anytime, anywhere. By faith, I am ready to be a Paul and to be a Timothy. May your fervent desire to make disciples become the priority of my life. In Jesus' name, amen." If you prayed that prayer tonight and really meant it from your heart, as I did that night when I prayed a similar prayer, I can guarantee you there will be one of the greatest fulfillments and rewards of seeing things happen that you could ever hope to see. And money won't buy it. Nothing else will earn it. It's just you've got to be willing to be used. Availability, say it with me, availability plus usability equals effective ministry. And that's what we're talking about. Now, before our break, I want to call your attention to one portion of the notebook which I would like for you to spend some time reading. It's very brief. It's page 191 in your Paul Timothy tab. page 191 through the end of that section, which is page 202, gives you some practical insights into how to train a Timothy. Now, we're going to give you more material than this, but this will at least be something you can read, and I think you'll enjoy. It summarizes some of the things I've said, but it also is more specific in some areas. Let me call your attention particularly to page 197. On that page, you'll find a one-on-one checkup sheet. When you meet with your Timothy, you might want to use this sheet or one similar to it that you develop to help you determine how your Timothy is growing. Now, are you consistently having a daily quiet time, yes or no? And other questions that are practical like that. Turn the page. You'll see the rest of that page will give you some helpful tips on questions to ask your trainee. And then on page 201, you'll notice a sample Paul-Timothy relationship information sheet. All right? This would be something you can read through that would give you kind of an idea of what I do when I meet with a man for the first time. I like to get some vital facts about his life. I hope that this will be practical and helpful to you.